Aren't you glad you're saved today? You're glad you're going to heaven?
Yes.
How many's glad you got a forgiving Savior? How many needs a forgiving Savior? Something we're going to talk about a little bit today. Before we get into a couple of announcements, Steve was announcing that we're going to have pictures next week, and then Julie and I are going to have the dogs, but we're not bringing the dogs here, okay? So, we're trying to have a family photo done. We tried the last couple of weeks, and the wind gets up. We can't have it because we're going to go with the dogs to the beach, which will be hectic. Secondly, Jim wanted me to let you know if you need a rooster, see him. He's trying to get rid of some roosters, so don't go into where they're going. All right. Last week we talked about restoring a fallen individual. This week I want to talk to fallen individuals. What happens, or perhaps you've been there, you put a lot of time, effort, and energy into something, maybe a project, a career, even a relationship, and you give it everything you have, but then it crashes and burns. Well, if this has happened to you, you're not alone. A lot of people have been put a lot of investment and time into things, and then often they crash and burn. But here's the part I want to really kind of focus on. And then there are those times you put a lot of effort into something, and then by our own actions or our own words or attitudes, everything collapses. Sometimes in just a moment, we can destroy our lives. Would you agree? I think the words hero to zero pretty much paints the picture. You can lose everything in a second. And when that kind of thing happens to you, it fills your life with confusion and anger, and worst, it can overwhelm you with self-doubt, and it can lead to depression. Now, you might say, I'm not there, but folks, let's be real. There's a lot of people in our world today, maybe even our own congregation, who have done things, it has totally destroyed them, and they're distraught. Again, last week we talked about how Christians are supposed to respond. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and fear, considering yourselves, lest you also stumble. And we talked about that clearly last week. But perhaps you're the one who have messed up. And when that happens in our life, we feel absolutely useless. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I dare say most of us have been there. We've been there. But I want to encourage you, just by chance you're going through a struggle today, that there's somebody who's looking for those who are broken, and he wants to change their life. There is always hope with a Christian. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's always hope. And this somebody we're going to talk about specializes in taking broken lives and restoring them by his grace. Folks, that man is Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to fix those who were broken. He came to encourage those who are discouraged. All you need to do is look in the world today to find everything that we're talking about there. And these people are so desperately in need of knowing a real Savior. And the only way they can know a real Savior is through a real child of God who exemplifies the Savior. Folks, we need to be real because we have a real Savior. But here's a question. Perhaps you're in a situation today where you've really kind of crashed and burned. Why do we do these things? Well, the real reason is we're humans. And the Bible says that all humans are sinners. God did say, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We're part of the human, fallen race. But just because we've sinned doesn't mean that we need to be thrown out on the trash heap. And that happens so often in the Christian community because God takes broken people and He makes gems out of them. You might be saying, "Well, that's never happened to me. I've never messed that up like that." I hope you don't. But if you ever do, let me encourage you that we have a loving Savior who has the answer. Today I want to look at the Old Testament and show you a number of people who we would... well, who have messed things up. The first one is Father Abraham. Yeah, Father Abraham. If you read the Old Testament much, you can know that Abraham is kind of a shining star in the Old Testament. But this guy, although he was known as the friend of God, boy, what an amazing thing to be known as the friend of God. Why? Because he believed. But there was a time Abraham did not believe. You know, he was promised to have a child, but there come a time where he waited so long, and he wasn't patient. Is there anybody here not patient? He waited so long that he got frustrated. They worked up a scheme, and he paid for it ever since. He didn't trust God. But we can identify with Father Abraham, because there's a lot of times in our lives where we don't trust God. Would you agree? There's another one. She was a lady of ill repute. I say lady, candidly. She was a prostitute. And you know what? Most of us get around a prostitute. It's very obvious what a prostitute looks like, and we would probably shy away. But this prostitute's name was Rahab, the prostitute. And you know what? She helped God's cause in her city. And she went from zero to hero real quick. Why? She trusted God and did what was right. And when Israel come in to destroy Jericho and the walls come tumbling down, Rahab and her family went walking out. Why? Because God takes broken people and turns them into special gems. There's another one. David the king. Good old David. David the shepherd boy who was good with a sling. David the musician. David, the king of Israel, one of the greatest kings of Israel. Yet one day he got in touch with the wrong side of himself. He saw a lady out taking a bath on the rooftop. Him being king, he called her to him. They had a relationship. And she ended up pregnant. David the king, this guy that we revere so much, the writer of most of the Psalms, did that. Yeah, but not only that, he had her husband killed to cover up his sin. David did that. If you knew that of David, would you hang around David any? Come on, Christians, would you? Probably not. Most of us would go, wouldn't we? Now, David paid the price, but you know what? God used David in such a great way that one day Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of his father, David. The sinner The guy who blew his life, who destroyed everything, God restored him. Yes, he paid for the penalty. But God used him magnificently. God uses broken people. Now let's come to our day and our situation. When we do blow it, mess up, I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands, but I'd say there's a vast majority of you who have blown up and messed up. Haven't we? What do we do? Well, it begins with a verse, 1 John 1:9. And if you're looking at your notes, it's not there. Everything has changed since I sent Shirley the notes. If we do mess up and blow up, it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Confession is not wallowing in it. Confession is agreeing with God that you messed up. It's an agreement with God. If we confess our sins, that's our part. Secondly, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Somebody say hallelujah. You know what? Some people may not forgive you, but God will. And you can take that all the way to glory. How is it possible that God could even restore somebody who's done such a thing as we have done? Go with me to Romans chapter 5. This is in your notes. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. When we do mess up, how can God restore us? Look at the first, when we were utterly helpless, or as some versions says, when we were without hope. When we'd blown everything, when we'd lost everything, when we had lost our integrity, when we have fallen apart, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Did you hear what it said? Christ died for sinners. I'm going to say it again. Christ died for sinners. Do we have any sinners? Paul goes on, now most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. Verse 8, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Even though we were separated from God because of our sin, God loved us so much he sent his son Jesus to die for us when we were his enemies. What kind of God would do that? A gracious God who knows about grace. When we were at the bottom, Jesus came to take us by the hand and lift us out. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, paid the ultimate price so that you and I can be restored. There is no sin so great that he cannot forgive you. The next time you blow it, hey, guess what? You probably will. We have any humans here? Yeah. Humans sin. Humans blow it. But next time you do and you think you're useless or worthless or you're being condemned by everybody around you, remember, there is no sin so great that he cannot forgive you. And he'll lift you up. Praise the Lord. His life, his death, his resurrection was for you, and you, and you, and you. and me. That's why he did it. That's why he paid the ultimate cost, was for us. And Paul has a way of explaining what this all means. So let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. You know that guilt that we feel whenever we do mess up? Come on, please shake your hand so I don't feel like a lone ranger up here. You know that guilt we feel? You know, we've sinned against God, we've sinned against our family, we've sinned against whoever is involved, you know, and that guilt, it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. Finally, the Apostle Paul says in verse number 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? It means you can wake up tomorrow morning and the condemnation is gone. No more guilt, no more pain, no more sorrow in the eyes of God. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. There is now no more condemnation. As I said, people sometimes won't forgive you, but God will. So how do we respond to the fact that there is now no more condemnation? Verses 31 and 32 of Romans chapter 8. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Wow! You mean if God is for me, then I don't need to worry about what anybody else says? That's what it sounds like to me. Ken, is that what it sounds like to you? Yeah, all right, thank you. You know, if God is for me, who cares about what other people say? I remember one old saint of God. He said he got up every morning. He'd he would stand up and look up at God and said, are we okay? Okay, I can go do what I need to do. There is therefore now no condemnation. So folks, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he proved that. Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he did that, won't he also give us everything else? Did you know? Listen, sinner, who's confessed, who's been restored. Did you know that you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ? Last time I heard, Jesus owned everything. And we're joint heirs with him. I think we're rich beyond our imagination, don't you? But we're joint heirs with Christ because he said he will give us all things. And one of these days we're going to experience the overflow of what God has given us. And that's only available through the blood of Jesus Christ that died on Calvary. He'll restore us. Verse number 35 of Romans 8. Can anything ever separate us from the Christ love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? Nothing's going to be able to separate us from Jesus. Listen, Christian. Did you get that? Doesn't matter what the culture is doing. Doesn't matter what the politicians say. It doesn't matter what the protesters are protesting about. And it doesn't matter what the media says. But nothing will ever separate us from the love of Christ. You can mark it down and take it all the way to heaven with you. Nothing can separate us. Verse 37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Jesus Christ who loved us. As one version says, we are more than conquerors. Say that with me. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Say it again. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We probably need to say that enough to where we finally get it. But you know what? Christ has made us conquerors by humbling ourselves before Him and letting Him lift us up. Our strength is not in our own self, but our strength is in Him as we allow Him to live through us. Paul continues in verse 38, "And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow." There's the media. "Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, if God is for us, what are we worrying about? Do you see how verses like this can destroy the anxiety in our lives? But folks, we need to take these truths and apply them in our lives rather than taking the meteorite of what's going on. Isn't it nice to know that the love of God can turn us from sinners into children of God? Sometimes, though, the things that we go through brings us to a place where we know we need help. You know, I don't know about the ladies, but sometimes the only time a man can look up is when he's laying on his back. You guys have that problem sometimes? I'm not saying we're bullheaded, but I'm saying we're bullheaded. Sometimes the Lord needs to, well, allows us to be knocked down before we can look up and ask for help. Same thing about a man asking for directions. He'll never ask for directions. I've been lost a few times. But anyway, sometimes God allows us to go through things to where we'll recognize our need and we'll find out that Jesus is our help in a time of need. So for the next few moments, I want to go through the New Testament and look at some people who Jesus reached out to, and He restored their broken lives. You'll recognize the stories. There's not anybody that I've uncovered that you know the stories. But the first one is the woman at the well. We know the story. She'd had five husbands, and she was living with another. I can sure understand why she was there by herself. None of the other the fine ladies in town wanted to be seen around her. I'm sure it was a little bit of a lonely life for her. But you see, Jesus made a point. He took a diversion in His journey, and He went through an area that was hostile to Jews. He chose to go through a hostile territory because He had a purpose, and that woman was the purpose. He decided to go to do things that Jews just don't do because He had a purpose, and that was to restore a broken heart. Folks, if we can only learn that as Christians, we need to go through the fire to where we can get to those who are burning. We need to go through the brokenness to where we can find the heart of those who are broken. Do we do that, folks? Jesus did. This woman probably appeared to be troubled to everybody that was around her. But Jesus made a point to go right to where she was. And He restored her. And somebody else I want to look at. Jesus and His disciples got on the boat, went across the Sea of Galilee, and they went to the rocky outcrops. Croppings of a pagan country. Now, I want you to put yourself in this scene. Are you with me? Use your imagination. And when the disciples got there, they were confronted by someone that no one wanted to see. man who was demon-possessed came running at Jesus and the disciples. What would you have done? Let me describe him. The man was naked. He was cut all over. He had been chained, but he had broken his chains. He was exiled from the community and living in a graveyard. Would you go there? Not a chance. But Jesus went there. He knew that somebody needed him. Let me say it again. The reason Jesus went there is because he knew somebody needed him. Won't we go there because somebody needs us? He healed the man and set him free. And then, watch this. He tells the man to go back to his community and tell those there what Jesus had done for him. Jesus healed and restored this broken man and then told him to go tell others. There's another man I wanted to look at. And this guy definitely was a product of his own actions. He was a follower of Jesus. He had watched Jesus from up close, and he even said that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, this is Peter. Sometimes we're pretty hard on Peter, but let's do it again. Simon Peter, he was one of those who were part of the Lord's inner circle. He had committed to following the Lord up close. He had even declared that he would die for Jesus. But then, don't you hate those but thens? But then the test came. On the night that Jesus could have used a close friend, Peter turned his back on him. You see, when Peter was put to the test, he was afraid to be identified as a follower of Jesus. Do we see that today? Come on, folks, do we? People who are afraid to be identified as a follower of Jesus. At this point, Peter was a self-absorbed coward thinking of nobody but himself. But then, one of the Gospels tells us that after Peter denied Jesus three times, the cock crew and Jesus turned and their eyes met. What happened to Peter then? He was broken. He wept. And he ran. How could he have done such a thing? He tried, but he had messed up when his friend needed him the most. Unfortunately, most of us can identify with Peter. When the test comes, we don't have the courage to be there. When the opportunity comes to stand and be a Christian, not belligerently, but to be a witness for a loving Jesus, we're not there. We're not there. But remember, Jesus specializes in changing broken people. For Peter, Jesus sends a personal message. Remember, he sent the disciples, after his resurrection, he sent a message to the disciples, says, tell my brothers to meet me here. And tell Peter to come too. Why did he include Peter like that? I think Jesus had some repair work to do with Peter. So Peter came, and then one day on the shore, on an early morning on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the guys were out fishing. Jesus starts a fire, and he makes some breakfast, and some hungry boys come to the beach, and then they come up and start talking to Jesus. And then Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" Why did he have to go there? "Peter, do you love me?" Peter responds, "Lord, you know I do." Peter. Jesus asks again, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "Lord, yeah, I love you." Then Jesus asks a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And again, Peter is a broken man. The guilt comes gushing back. And then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." He takes someone who is broken and he calls them to reach other broken people. That's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus we serve. How could Jesus call a proven loser to build his church? It's because Peter is now emptied of his arrogant pride, his self-resilience, and his almighty ego is broken. And Jesus takes him and fills him with his glory and power, and he gives him a hope that things can be different. You see, Jesus specializes in fixing broken people. Aren't you glad? So how about you? How about you? Have you found yourself broken? Maybe you're here today and you've experienced that broken. You've done something. You've said something. It doesn't matter. But whatever it is, you feel like a nobody and you're broken and you feel like you've been thrown out on the trash. It's you that Jesus will come to and say, "Come to me. I'll give you rest." It's you he died for. It's you he wants to restore. He can take your empty hands and fill them. He can take your broken heart and restore it by his magnificent grace. All he needs is an invitation. How about you? Are you broken? Let me just tell you from personal experience, Jesus specializes in fixing broken people. Perhaps that's not your testimony today. Perhaps you're a Christian. You haven't gone through these things for a while. I want you to take special note. The woman at the well, the man with the demon-possessed man, and Peter. All three of these people were broken and need to be restored. And once they were restored, Jesus sent all three of them back to their home and to their people to tell them the great things that he's done for them. He basically turned them into missionaries in their own community. Has Jesus done something for you? Has he? Say praise the Lord if he's done something for you. If he's done something for you, then you have a calling. And your calling is to go tell other broken people that you know somebody who knows how to fix broken people. And as Christians, we don't need a command. We have a calling. Father, I thank you, Lord, I thank you for Jesus. And words cannot describe the depths that he went to find me and to find others. But that didn't stop him. He paid the ultimate price that we cannot even imagine just to reach out to those who are broken. Father, help us to understand that's what motivated him. And let that be the same thing that motivates us. Fixing broken people. Thank you for what Jesus has shown us. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. All right, Matt has an announcement.
Sorry, guys, nothing profound this week. Just a little bit of, possibly a little bit of confusion around the training that's going to happen at North Haven Baptist Church next Saturday morning from 9:30 to 12:30 around dealing with kids and having a safe church environment. Shirley sent out a link a couple of weeks ago which you need to register on, so go online. It's $35. You'll need to pay it, but we as a church will pay for you once you've paid it. It was too difficult for us to work out who was going to do it. Possibly a little bit of confusion around the working with children check information that I was after. They're two very separate things. They were sent on the same email. So I need working with children check numbers. That's one thing. And this training is completely different. So if you're going to do it, you need to register, and there's a little bit of work you need to do before you get there. So read through it, check it out. If you've got any questions, ask Tony. Thanks.
Thanks, Matt. You know, it's pretty important that we do the right thing when it comes to working with kids, don't you think? And Gail could tell you, she works with kids. There's a lot of broken kids out there today. You know what? We can help mend broken children. But we got to do it right. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Have a good week.